Our current sermon series is called Working for the Lord, and it's about what people do all day, our callings, our careers, our jobs, our work. We've learned in this series about diligence and laziness, about witnessing on the job, about balancing work and rest, about discerning our callings, about the effects of the curse, why we work, and last week was about prayer at work. And every week of this series has been about reminding ourselves whom we work for. We are working for the Lord, or as our Hide the Word verse says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Today I want for us to think together about how that affects our attitude at work. Today's sermon title is Your Attitude at Work. What should be a Christian's attitude when we are working? If Jesus is my true boss, what should be my attitude when I'm doing my job? And by attitude, I mean not so much my mood as my mindset. We can't always change our moods, but we can and should choose or change our perspectives, our mental postures, our mindsets, how we think, and then how we act on the job. So let's ask this question about our last week. What has been your attitude at work this last week? Oh, Pastor Matt, don't ask me that. Isn't it great how directly applicable each of these messages has been in this series? We get the lecture on Sunday, and then the lab begins on Monday through Friday. What has been your attitude at work this last week? No matter who you are, no matter what your job, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, retired person, or second grader, what has been your attitude about and at your work this last week? Was this you this week? Whistle while you work. Or was this you? Or somewhere in between those two? Or both? Or something else? This was me this week. Both sleepy and dopey. I was just run ragged this week and felt like I was all dopey and running through a fog. What has been your attitude at work this last week? This is challenging, isn't it? What kind of an attitude, what kind of a mindset should a Christian working worshiper have? Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning in the course of this message, and there is so much here we are not going to get a chance to talk about. The last time I preached the book of Philippians, I took 4 weeks to do this one chapter, and today we're going to do the whole thing in one message. So we're just going to focus in on a few big details. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church from prison. How about if that was your job, to be in prison? Not a prison guard, but in prison. He cannot be with them right now, though he longs for them with all of his guts. He wants to help the Philippian church deal with the problems that they are now experiencing. Here were they had two kinds of problems. The Philippian church was experiencing opposition to the gospel on the outside of the church, some persecution. And then they also had some strife on the inside of the church. Opposition to the gospel on the outside and interpersonal wranglings on the in. In chapter 1, Paul had told the Philippians that they needed to fight fearlessly for the gospel together, presenting a unified front against the opposition on the outside. And now in chapter 2, he turns to emphasize what needs to happen on the inside of the church, how these Christians should lovingly relate to one another. So the first application of these words in chapter 2 is to our relationships within the church. But I'm also sure that they relate to our attitude on the job as well. Let's read this morning through verse 11 at first, then pray, then think together about how our attitude should be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, there's our word, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess it right now. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And we want there to be glory come to you, our God and Father. I pray that that would be true of me as I do my work this morning, of explaining your word and applying it to our work life. Get the glory, Lord. Help us to see Jesus and to become like him. We pray it in his name. Amen. Isn't this an amazing passage? I love Philippians chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I think I've preached it 3 times already. You know, there's parts of the Bible I've never preached. Philippians 2, I keep coming back to. What should be our attitude at work? Number one, Christ-like humility and servanthood. Christ-like humility and servanthood. Verse 5 said it all, right? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, you've heard the sermon. You can go home. Go be like Jesus. Yes, Jesus is your true boss, but he is also your true example of how to be a worker. You and I should get our clues of how to adjust our attitudes by looking at the example of Jesus Christ. Some of you have met my friend Terrence Petoskey. He is a 6'7" guy from South Chicago. Okay. And he carried with him an aluminum baseball bat around town, which he had a name for it, he called it his attitude adjuster. Okay? This is my attitude adjuster. Okay? Well, Philippians 2, thankfully, is not an aluminum bat, but it is an attitude adjuster for us. We need to be like Jesus Christ. Before we get to verse 5, however, Paul starts the chapter with an appeal to the Christians at Philippi to be loving and unified. And he does it by reminding them of the blessings of being a Christian. We started our service by singing, Count Your Blessings. Well, that's what Paul does in Philippians 2 in verse 1. Do you catch the if-then statements? Verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Anybody here encouraged by being united by Christ? If you have any comfort from His love, does being loved by Jesus bring you comfort? If any fellowship with the Spirit, are you in touch with the Holy Spirit? If any tenderness and compassion from God, if you have those things, and we do, see, this is not asking if they have them, like, is that out there or not, but saying that since they have these things, every Christian has them, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul is saying that if you have counted those blessings, those are the benefits of the gospel, then the proper response of your life is to be loving to other Christians. And that love looks like humility and servanthood. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if we all did that, this next week at work, how might that revolutionize our work? Now again, the first application here is to the church. Only Christians can be truly like-minded, have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. But those Christians also go out to work in the rest of the world, and verse 4 applies to all of us there as well. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't show up for work out of selfish ambition. Is ambition wrong? No. Ambition itself is not wrong, but if it's all self-centered, it will be wrong. And vain conceit is thinking that everything is about you. Is your work life all about you? Oh, excuse me just a moment. I need to take a selfie here. Preaching. We live in a selfie culture, don't we? Where the subject of more pictures than ever before is who? Ourselves. Used to be that you took pictures of other people or stuff out there. But our culture is now obsessed with taking pictures of ourselves. Is it wrong to take a picture of yourself? Hope not, just did. No. But what does it say about our society when that's the main thing that people are photographing? We live in a selfie culture at work as well, don't we? We're always looking out for number one. Not just climbing the ladder, but pushing people off of it to climb faster. That's the way of the world. It's a selfie world. But it should not be our attitude. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, we could call that being a team player, but that doesn't sound as powerful as verse 4 does it? Everybody looks out for their own interests. Sure, we do that. It's not wrong. But a Christ follower looks out for other people's interests as well. And that could be your coworkers. Are you doing at work what is in the best interest of your coworkers each day? So you can't just go to work and say, I'm just going to keep my head down and just do my thing and not worry about anybody else. Or your customers. Are you trying to pull a fast one on them? Let the buyer beware, right? No. In your work, you're trying to provide what's best for them too. Or for your employer. Are you looking out not only for what works for you, but also what would be best for your employer? Or if you're the boss for your employees, are you regularly doing what is best for them, not just for you? See how revolutionary this attitude is? Does the world work like this? No, it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Not normally. But because we have the benefits of verse 1, we can act differently than the world. We can live out verses 2, 3, and 4. We can be humble because we are loved. Humility considers others better than or more important than yourself. He's not saying better in worth, but better in care, better in attention, in service, better in importance. It means putting other people first. Wow, this principle is in basic contradiction to our world's value system. But it is the value system of the kingdom to come. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Self-denial. We could say selfie denial. And looking out for others' interests. What could you change in your workflow this week to make sure that you're living out verse 4? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, sure do that, yes, but also to the interests of others. Now, this does not necessarily mean that you do your coworkers' work for them if they are slackers. That's not in their best interest. And it doesn't mean that you do everything you're asked to do at work, especially if it's too much. That's not in their best interest either. But it does mean that you are generous and want what's best for everybody, not just yourself in your situation. Does that make sense? Is that easy to do? No. But we can do it because of the benefits of the gospel in verse 1. Because we have the benefits of the gospel, we can go to work with an attitude of humility and servanthood. And our Lord Jesus showed us how. Look at verse 5 again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He's just summing up what he just said. Go to work and be like Jesus. It's that simple. Again here, attitude means mindset. The 2011 NIV renders verse 5 as, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the same outlook. It's the same perspective. It's the same mental posture. This is what you think. You think, I am going to work to be a servant. I'm going to work to be a servant. It's the Lord Christ I'm serving, and I'm going to serve everybody else around me as well. Because that's what Jesus did. Verse 6, who, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It's saying he was fully God in every way, but out of his humility, he didn't hold on to, he didn't grasp, he didn't keep hold of the privileges of deity, but emptied himself, verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In Blair's memorial service, we talked about this. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's the true measure of greatness. Not status, not stuff, not success, however the world defines it, but servanthood. Jesus lowered himself. Anybody here love ants? Is there an ant lover? Elijah's an ant lover. Okay. Does anybody like silverfish then? I'm looking for something nobody really loves. Okay. Termites. Anybody here love termites? Okay. Oh, Elijah loves termites too. Well, Elijah, don't listen to this next thing I'm going to say. Okay. Anybody here want to sign up to be a termite? I'm going to leave the privileges of being a human being and become a termite and go live in the wall and chew on the dirt, right? Chew on the wood. No. The difference between us becoming a termite, it's infinitely greater. Jesus, who is God, became one of us. That's his condescension. He lowered himself to become one of us. He became a servant. He took the lowest place ever, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, one of us, he humbled himself further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Not just to become a termite, but to become a termite that got crushed under somebody's heel. He chose that. Verse 9, and he was rewarded. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love those verses. I love verses 9 through 11. But Jesus had to go through verses 6, 7, and 8 to get there. And we need to follow his lead. You could call this downward mobility. You've heard of upward mobility? Jesus practiced downward mobility, or just plainly, servanthood. Christ-like servanthood. Jesus showed us how. So is this your attitude at work? Are you on the hunt for those that you could serve? I think that our administrative assistant here at our church office is a great example of someone who follows Jesus' model of humility and servanthood. Marilyn always goes above and beyond to make sure that everyone is served. Not just in the details, but caring for the hearts. I'm thankful today for Marilyn Christofitz's administry. How about you? Do you have a servant attitude or a selfie attitude at work? Only one of those leads to glory and reward. Which one does? Jesus was rewarded with the highest glory because he took the lowest place. Those folks at work around you that are seeking their own vainglory, they might get ahead in the short run. The world promotes that. But the fallout in the end will be spectacular. Read Psalm 73 sometime to see what will happen to those who are filled with selfish ambition and pride, like we just sang about. Those of us who are united to Christ can humble ourselves like Jesus and serve those around us in love. Now in verse 12, Paul begins to apply this gospel further. He starts with a therefore. And you know, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you've got to figure out what it's there for, right? He looks back at Jesus' exaltation and he says, now we've got to live out this pattern. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends in Philippi, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Now, so much I could say about these verses, but don't have time this morning. Notice it says that we work out our salvation. We don't work for it. We live out the implications of our salvation with fear and trembling. Not because we're scared, but because we're in awe. We in worship and awe that we are loved by a holy God who gave His Son for us. And we work out our salvation, it says, because God is at work in our hearts on our wills. So we work because God is at work. There's a lot to ponder there. But I really want to get to verse 14, because here we see the attitude again. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. What should be your attitude at work? Number two, Christ-like contentment and thanksgiving. Christ-like contentment and thanksgiving. Just think what would happen if we lived out verse 14 continuously as Christian workers. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, before you think about godly ways to complain, which there are some, read the Psalms, or arguments that have to be made, which there are some, the Bible includes those too. Before you go there and qualify these statements, just agree that the world would be such a better place without complaining and arguing. Amen? That what Jim was talking about earlier, peace in our time we would have if we could do everything without complaining or arguing. But these are sins. The sins of grumbling are major problems for us. After politics, work is probably the thing we love to complain about the most, right? Politics probably comes first. Politicians are an easy target. But then after that, work is probably the thing we like to complain about the most. Grumbling, however, is rotten to the core. It is unholy discontentment with the way things are in God's world. Grumbling is complaining about how God is doing at ruling His own world. Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. Grumbling is complaining about how God is doing at ruling His own world. Do you see how sinful that can be? My friend Ronnie Martin has just come out with a new book called Stop Your Complaining, From Grumbling to Gratitude. Ronnie is the planting pastor of the church that Pastor Jeff Powell is a part of in Ashland, Ohio. And Ronnie is now serving as a volunteer church planting director for our district. What I really like about Ronnie's book is that he shows just how atrocious our attitude of complaining is for those who belong to Jesus. If we have those things in verse 1, how could we get stuck at verse 14? I highly recommend this book, especially during this season of Thanksgiving, when for a whole month we say, Jesus, thank you. I have a copy you could borrow, and the church library has one too if you'd like to read it. It's kind of fun because this is the second book ever that I've gotten to endorse as a published author. Do you ever turn to the front and see who said this was a good book? I got to be in this one. It's from my publisher, CLC Publications, and they asked me to say this about it. I said, I didn't want to read this book because I knew that I needed to read it, but I'm glad I did. With both keen insight and dry wit, my friend Ronnie explores our all-too-common sinful tendency to grumble and offers grace-laced answers to our problem. You may not want to read Stop Your Complaining either, but you'll be glad you did. Now, I say this is the second book that I ever got to endorse, okay? Because my first one was called Loving My Children by Katie Ferris, who got to speak at our event yesterday. And Katie, in her book, also does a wonderful job of reminding us of what we have in Jesus so that we don't complain about our day job, even if our day job includes cleaning up preschoolers' vomit. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Or King James, do all things without murmurings or disputings. English Standard Version, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, the first application of these words, again, is towards the church. Do everything you do within the church family without grumbling about each other or picking fights. But it also applies to our attitude away from church, in the world, at our work. Do your job without grumbling. How do you do that? Well, you develop an attitude of gratitude, right? You become thankful for what you have. You count your many blessings. See what God has done. In Christ, you have everything, and that should make all of the difference. This does not mean that we never point out what's wrong at work. We do. If there's an issue, there's a problem, we're candid, we're forthright. We need to be problem solvers. It's not sweep all the problems under the rug. It's not turning a blind eye to problems or injustices or not trying to be a problem solver. But it's not making the problems the focus of your heart and letting that focus of your heart spill out into bitter complaint that does nothing to help the people around you. Let me ask you, if you and the other Christians at your workplace stopped your griping and grumbling, would you stand out? I think so. Verse 15 says that we would stand out like stars in the universe. Last night, it was my privilege to close in the chickens for the night. All that means is I went out in the dark and latched their door. And after I did, I looked up and there was this beautiful starry night. We've had some gorgeous ones this last week, haven't we? It's all dark, it's all black, but there's these pinpricks all over the place. Can you tell where the star is? Yes, it's where there's light. And there's a major contrast between darkness and light. And Paul says that if we purify ourselves of discontentment and grumbling, we'll be the stars. We will stand out and people will want to know what's different about us. A couple weeks ago, Dan told us the story of Ken Schimmel whistling while he worked, right? How could he do that, Dan wanted to know. Because he was content with his true boss. If you know that Jesus is your Lord, then you can be happy on the job. Not happy about everything that happens there, but happy in spite of everything that happens there. And that's going to give you opportunities to share the gospel. Verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. I think that for many of you, your strategy for talking about Jesus at work should not be to talk about Jesus until they ask. Until people say, okay, what's different about you? How can you be content and thankful at a time like this? Why don't you whine like the rest of us? Whining is the great American pastime. Why don't you do that? Well, let me tell you about my Lord. Paul was staking his ministry on this. He was counting on these Philippian believers to be so changed by the gospel that they would cut out their complaining and arguing. In fact, he was sure of it. Verse 16, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. It was worth it what I did in sharing the gospel with you. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul saw his work as worship. And he thought that he might be dying for his work at this time. But he believed that the gospel he was preaching to them was powerful enough to transform them, to give them a new perspective, a new attitude and mindset for their life. Christ-like contentment and thanksgiving is what it looks like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So how are you doing at this? What needs to change in your work, in your attitude at work, so that others see you as full of contentment and thanksgiving? Paul ends his chapter with two examples of guys who lived out what he was preaching. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That language sound familiar? Sounds like verse 4. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy had that servant attitude that Paul wants us all to have. And then Epaphroditus, verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you in his distress because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus had that servant attitude as well, and probably that of contentment and thanksgiving. He was able to risk it all. He calls him a gospel soldier here. That's appropriate for Veterans Day, isn't it? Epaphroditus was a gospel soldier. He was able to risk it all and think about others more highly than himself. He was concerned for the Philippians, even though he was the one who had been sick. You ever know anybody like that? They're the one who's sick, and they're the one that encourages you. You go to encourage the sick person, and they're like watching out for you. Oh, is everybody else okay? Who's an example in your life that lives out these attitudes in their work? Everybody knows somebody who lives this out. I think again of Blair Murray. It's no secret that we are all grieving him still. Blair was a servant. He had this kind of an attitude. He was full of contentment and thanksgiving, and he put others first. It's right for us to remember that and to honor him. I love that about verse 29. It calls upon us to honor people in the areas where they deserve it. When people we know live out these principles, we should show them honor. I've been having people stand for us to honor. I'd like to have all of those who serve in protective capacities to stand and be recognized today. We've already talked about our veterans. I would like you to stand. You stood in harm's way for us to protect us. Would you stand, veterans? But on top of that, I want to have all of you in corrections to stand this morning as well. If your work is or was being a corrections officer, or you work in the prisons or the boot camp, or if you're a police officer or a security guard, if Jeremy were here today, Jeremy Lake, we'd have our Police Academy cadet stand. If your job is to protect people, I'd like you to stand and be recognized and to be honored. Thank you. Here's why I do that today. We celebrate you today because I think your jobs might be some of the hardest in the world to maintain a good attitude about. Because you are constantly receiving negativity. So much is against you, right? You go to work, and the people that you're working for are often working against you. I can get to complaining about my job, but you know, there's this whole month dedicated to pastor appreciation. I don't think there's a whole month when everyone tells people in the prisons or in protective jobs what a great job they're doing. Thank you for doing what is often thankless. And for doing it, if you are a Christian, with a servant attitude. With an attitude that says, I'm doing this for Jesus. And I'm looking out for others, not just for myself. I think that this whole thing of our attitude is a hard one for most of us. Most of us can get some kind of a rhythm going between work and rest. Most of us can do some praying for our jobs, at least for the problems at work. Most of us want to witness at work. But it's hard to maintain a good attitude at work. It is. It is difficult. But it's the right and righteous thing to do. And it brings God the most glory. And Jesus showed us how. Let's pray that we would follow. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray against a selfie attitude at work for us this week. We wouldn't go to work saying, what's in it for me? Selfish ambition and pride. But instead, we would go to worship and our work would be service of others. You're our boss and you showed us how to do it. To take the lower place. To think not only about our own interests, but of the interests of those around us. Whether they be our co-workers or our bosses, or our customers, or our employees, or anybody. Help us, Lord, to be servants, because that's the path to glory. That's not how the world does it. The world is a selfie culture. But we need to have a servant culture of Christians in the church, because we have these blessings. And because we have these blessings, we can go with an attitude of gratitude. We can go with thanksgiving and contentment and do our work without grumbling or complaining. Would you do that, Lord? Would you help us to count our many blessings and then make us a blessing to those we work with? We know you can do this through Jesus, and we ask it in His name. Amen.